thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
So because eternity is in our heart, we want to talk about it a little bit. What does it mean to talk about the future? Someone said, and I think most of us have heard this, is that there are only two sure things in life. Do you ever hear that phrase? There are what? Death and taxes. That's wrong. There's only one thing sure in life, and that's the return of Jesus Christ. I want you to think about that for a moment, because first of all, he could return before April 15th. Come on. I mean, then I don't have to pay my taxes for the last year. All right. But here's the other thing. There are some in this room quite possibly will be alive when Jesus Christ returns. So we won't face that physical death. So the only sure thing about the future is that Jesus Christ will return. I want you to draw your attention to the screen behind me, and all these scriptures are going to come up. And if you have a pencil, you might want to write down at least a reference to them as we look at them. In John chapter 14, Jesus has just kind of made the announcement that he's going to leave his disciples for a short period of time. By now, they're kind of wondering what's going to happen here in Jerusalem. They haven't quite got it yet. But noticing that they're troubled in their spirit, he gives them a word of encouragement. Look as it says it in the NIV. I'm going there, speaking of heaven, to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will what? Come back. Say it again. And take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. So the encouragement that he gave to his disciples, you see, it is true, I'm going. I'm going to go to heaven. I'm going to prepare a place for you. It's the same verse that talks about the many mansions that are there. Prepare a place for us. So it was expedient for Jesus to go. Let me give you a couple reasons why. Because, first of all, if Jesus hadn't gone to heaven, the Holy Spirit could not have been released. If you remember what he said in the Gospel of John, chapter 14 and chapter 16, he said, it's to your benefit that I go, so that I send the Holy Spirit, but there is yet a work to be done. But he also has gone to be the priest that he is. Jesus was both king and priest. So when he went to heaven, he stands in heaven as a priest. You know what a priest would do? Intercede for the people. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 11 says that he ever lives to make intercession for the saints that are here below. You know, that makes me feel real good that Jesus is up there interceding for me. Standing before the Father, he knows what I'm facing, he knows the temptation, he knows the enemies that I face, but he stands in intercession over that. Next verse we find here is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where it says, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and remain and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Once again, a promise that the Lord is going to return for his people. Now, the next one we need to hear, James chapter 5 says what? Be patient. Say it with me. Be patient. I know that's not for you, but turn to the person next to you and say, be patient. Now, that's a real key, because you see, our timing is not always lined up with God's timing. We're to be patient until the Lord's coming. You know, we have been so accommodated by our world that we get instant gratification. And we expect the same thing in our relationship with God. So if we pray and we're asking for a prayer, if we have to wait a week, it's like, this is too much. We're going to have to be patient. The Lord's timing, he will come. We have to hang on to the promise. We have to hang on to the words of God. We have to hang on to the words about the future, that God will not delay his coming, and just be patient as he comes. I want to go back to Acts in the first chapter. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus is ascending into heaven. His last words with his disciples. He's speaking to them. And while he is speaking to them, he is lifted up and he departs, going into the clouds. The disciples are standing there with this look on their face, I'm sure, because two angels had said, "Why are you? Do you stand there amazed?" And then listen to these words here. It says, "This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will" what? "Come back." Once again, reminding us that Jesus is going to depart for a season, but he will come back. Now, when you read the whole of the Bible, what I mean by that is both Old Testament and New Testament, you'll find that there are hundreds of scriptures that relate to two comings of Jesus. Hundreds of scriptures that relate to his coming the first time to be the Savior of the world, Messiah that they've been waiting for. Those scriptures were fulfilled when Jesus came 2,000 years ago. But there are also Old Testament scriptures and now New Testament epistles or scriptures written about the fact that he will return a second time. And there's a distinction between him coming the first time and the second time. The first time he came to die for our sins. The first time he came meek and lowly. The first time he came and he allowed them to crucify him. The second time is going to be totally different, folks. He's going to split those clouds of glory. He's going to come back with all the power, lightnings and thunders. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. Everyone will be looking. And Jesus Christ will come back in power to set up his kingdom here on the earth. That's the second coming we are talking about. The one has passed. The second is yet to happen. But I make that point for this reason. We believe in our hearts that Jesus came the first time. But it was based on the word that he would come the first time. So just assuredly as he came the first time, guess what? He will come the second time. And although we think he's delaying, he's not delaying. He's actually giving opportunity for people to accept him. Now, I want you to see in Acts chapter 3 now as we move on. Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit. After Acts chapter 1, he ascends into heaven. The Holy Spirit is come. He's filled with the Holy Spirit with many others. Something happens. A transformation happens when they're filled with the Spirit. They move out into the street with boldness and they begin to declare that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. And this Messiah that they have been waiting for, and he preaches a long message in Acts chapter 3 to a Jewish audience where there are thousands of people gathered on the southern steps of the temple area in the city of Jerusalem. They were there because it was the Feast of Pentecost. That was one of the feasts when they would come to Jerusalem and the city would swell to three times its size. So there were thousands there, a great opportunity for Peter to speak. As he speaks these words to them, he comes to this phrase at the end that's up there, that he may send Jesus Christ, whom heaven must receive until, say until. Say it again. The times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. I want to leave it up there a little while. I want you to notice several phrases. Jesus Christ, who heaven must receive. And as I stated before, God has his timing for all things. And it's his timing that is in operation, not our timing is in operation. There's a time for the Old Testament prophets to speak. There was a time for the Daniels. There was a time for the Davids. There were a time for Jeremiah's and the Isaiah's. There were a time for John the Baptist. There was time for Jesus. Matter of fact, Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4 says, "In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, Jesus." So Jesus came exactly at the right time. Don't have time to go into all the details of that, but it was the right time for Jesus to come in order that the gospel could be spread. So God has this timing. We are in a time. Jesus has gone into heaven, received into heaven, so that we could enter into what is called an age of grace. If you want to jot that down, if you want to know what time you're living in, we are in the age of grace. Age of grace, meaning it's a particular time when God's grace is being offered to every human being on the planet. Grace that includes his gift. The gift is a gift of salvation. And therefore, this time is a time for that gift to be offered to all of mankind. Matter of fact, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all refers to. And until this good news, this gospel is preached to the ends of the world, that's when Jesus will return at the end of it. So we have this time frame. Keep that in mind. So that's very important. Until the very word itself has a meaning that it means something is going to happen until the second coming. He will be in heaven until he comes back the second time. And then it goes on to say, until the restoration, the times of restoration of all things. God has some things yet to do. Not only that the gospel will be spread, but God is putting all the pieces of the puzzle together. God has us here during a time and has been for 2,000 years moving, orchestrating. He is the great architect of the universe. He's also the architect of all the events that are taking place in the earth. But you know what the good news about? He also is your architect. He also can orchestrate and he can lead you exactly where you need to be. He has a purpose for your life. And the God who put the heavens together and in place is the same God that is involved in your life, and he wants to be, to give you purpose and meaning and will lead you through life if you trust him and put your trust in him. So the pieces are being put together. Next week, I'm going to get a little bit more specific. Why are so many events happening in the Middle East? That seems to be the focus of attention for tens of hundreds of years. And why is Egypt going through what they're going through? Why is Syria going through what they're going through? Why is Iran in the picture? Why is Russia back in the picture again, where we thought back in the early 1990s that Russia wasn't going to exist any longer, but we knew from the Word of God that it would come back into power and be a player in all of this. So the big question is why? Why? Because God is bringing everybody to a place where he wants them to be. And quite honestly, most of it focuses around Israel. And that's why we have an Israel Awareness Day, because we believe that Israel is in God's plan. We really believe that how Israel is handled by the nations of the world is how things are really going to work out in the end. Ask the question, why is there so much disputing over who the land belongs to? So much wrestling over who's going to be involved and who has the rights to the land? It's because there's an enemy that's working against the will of God. Okay, enough said on that. We'll move on. But this is time when things are being restored and then something's going to happen. Ephesians chapter 1. Where Paul talks about the dispensation of the fullness of times, that he might gather together in one all things in Christ. So there's a dispensation of the fullness of time. There's a time that God is making it possible for all things to be gathered together in Christ. Romans chapter 11. Now this verse, I'm kind of jumping into it, but let me give you a little background. Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, the Apostle Paul is laying out God's plan for the nation of Israel. And he talks about the nation of Israel, how that the gospel came to them. You know, we are so interested in Israel and the Jewish people being back in the land. Why? Because our Messiah was Jewish. Jesus was Jewish. His parents were Jewish. His grandparents were Jewish. His great-grandparents were Jewish. So all of the background, the first believers were Jewish. The 3,000 that were saved on the day of Pentecost when Peter preached were Jewish people, and the early church was made up of Jewish believers. But Romans chapter 11 begins to go and tell us and reveal to us about a problem that has arisen in this last two millenniums, and that is that somehow the church, as it grew in numbers, and the Gentiles grew in numbers as believers, they begin to push Israel to kind of the back of the bus thing. And they kind of begin to take all the promises that were for Israel and say that they were for the church. And we have what we have today, that one of the greatest of false doctrines that leading a lot of Christians astray is what we call replacement theology. That somehow the church has replaced Israel. Folks, the church has not replaced Israel. Paul said in Romans chapter 11, how could we separate ourselves from the root? If you separate yourself from the root, the tree's going to die. We are the branches that have been grafted into the root. And for us to fully understand who we are and what it's all about, we have to understand our Jewishness, that part about us. So it's been pushed aside. Matter of fact, it says because of pride we've taken on this. Now, here's one benefit that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles. You see that word fullness again. So the Jewish people have been blinded. And as this began to happen, the early church was filled with people that were Jews. But since then, now people will ask, well, why is it that the Jewish people who are supposed to know God and God's given them a land and all of these words, why aren't they accepted? Because there's a blindness. And to our benefit, they, by their rejection of the gospel message, we are here today and have the gospel message. And we have been grafted into this bigger picture of God. But Romans chapter 11 says, don't be fooled by all this, because when the fullness of the Gentiles takes place, then God is going to move mightily on the Jewish people and all of Israel will be saved. It talks about a great day of salvation for the Jewish people. So I'm just pointing out the fact of this time period, all right? Making us aware of this time period that has happened. Now, let me switch gears a little bit. Let me give you a scripture out of 1 Chronicles chapter 12. It says that the sons of Issachar, they were one of the tribes of Israel, having understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. Now, I mentioned this time period. Now I'm moving to the importance of having an understanding of this time for the latter part of that verse, so that we might know what to do. Now, I don't know about you, but I like a little bit of insight of what I should do. And God wants to reveal to those who are open, like the sons of Issachar, they were open, they had this understanding, and they knew how to lead their families. They knew how to raise their children. They knew how to set their priorities right. They knew how to run their businesses. Why? Because of this understanding of the times that they were living in. So it's important that we understand these times. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19, we have the prophetic word confirmed, Peter says, which you do well to heed. Why? It's like a light that shines in a dark place. It's of great value for us to know what the Word of God says about the future. It's of great value for us to ask the Holy Spirit to help us have this understand. Why? Because, let me tell you this, I'm not a defeatist, I'm a realist. But things are not going to get any better on planet Earth. They're going to get darker and darker and darker and darker. That's the way the world is headed. And it will continue to get that way. But God also says is that the light is going to get brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter. If I were to turn all the lights out here in a moment, you'd get pitch black. But if I were to turn on a flashlight, every eye would be drawn to that light. Is that true? And I would be able to take that light and guide myself through this congregation without stumbling over someone running into a pew. It's because of that light. And the darker it gets, the brighter the light. So that is what's happening in this age of grace, that God wants His church to shine brighter than it's ever shown before for two reasons. Number one, for you. When you have this word of prophecy, when you understand the times, when you have a knowledge of God's word in a general bigger perspective of what's in the future for us, your life will be guided like a light. There are some tough decisions to make on how to raise your children, where to put them in school, how to run your business, how should a relationship work out. Those are all decisions that you have to make in a world that is contrary to the gospel, in a world where there's an antichrist spirit that runs freely, challenging everything we do. It's like trying to row a boat upstream. But when you have the light, you know how to make those decisions. And that's why prophecy in the future is important for us to understand. Let me take you back to the Old Testament and give you what I would call somewhat of an example of how this works for our benefit. I want to take you back to Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 25. In Jeremiah chapter 25, Jeremiah is a prophet. A prophet is one who hears things from God. He writes them down. They're words of judgment, they're words of warning, they're words of direction, they're words about the future. Jeremiah is writing at this particular time, and it's about, I'm going to round it off. Don't hold me to the specifics, but about 600 BC. That means 600 years before Christ came, Jeremiah is alive, and he's writing these words down. And one of the things he says in verse 11 of chapter 25, Israel in the future shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Now, what he was writing about is that the Babylonians were going to come and attack Israel. They were going to come into the city of Jerusalem. They were going to destroy the temple, the walls. They were going to burn it down. And they were going to take captives away to Babylon. Babylon is modern-day Iraq. So it gets a picture. If you want to pull out a map, Israel, Iraq to the east. So they're taken away captive. The city is burned down. Jeremiah is writing this prediction. He's saying this prophecy that is going to happen. Then in Jeremiah chapter 29, in verse 10, it says this, after though the 7 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you, speaking on behalf of God, and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return. So, he not only tells them that they're going to be led away captive, but after they are led away captive, it will be a 70-year period of time. I had to ask myself the question as I was studying this again, shouldn't there have been more people aware of this word? But then I take us to modern day Christianity. We who are living in 2013, there are more people need to be aware of what God is going to do in the future. There are more people who need to be aware that Jesus Christ could return, and he could return at any moment. There are more people who should be aware that God has already said that when Israel is back in its place and the Jewish people are back in their land, you need to look up because your redemption draws nigh. That we're living in a time frame where we're very near the return of Christ. There should be more people that know. Well, one person who did know was a young man by the name of Daniel. Now, I want you to go to the next verse here, and we find Daniel. Now, Daniel is somewhat a contemporary of Jeremiah, but it's 67 years later. Now, get this down. Jeremiah's writing. 67 years later, Daniel is reading what he wrote. Now, let's put that in modern day. 67 years from now, most people in this room probably won't be alive. Or if you'll be very, very old, if you are. If Jesus tarries, I doubt that I'll be alive. Okay? Add 67 and 65 together, whatever you get. That's how old I'll be. I might be alive. I don't know. But anyway, doubt it. Now, I bring this out because you have to understand, only God could write about the future like this and make things happen like this. So Daniel, a young man who is part of the captivity now, he was one of the teenagers that when the Babylonians came, they grabbed him by his throat, they put him in a slave train, and they took him to Babylon, and there they tested all these young men, found out that Daniel was very wise, and they tried to indoctrinate him or re-educate him into the Babylonian ways. But we know Daniel was a man of conviction and did not do that. But he was a man that also knew what to do, and he lived his life in Babylon as he would live it in Jerusalem, no matter what happened to him. So here's the words of Daniel then. It says that I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Then, say then. Say it again. Then I set my face toward the Lord God. There's a couple of things here. So Daniel's out, he's reading the words of Jeremiah the prophet that were written 67 years before. And in the reading, he said, hey, that's me. I'm here. Now, I don't know exactly at the time. Is it the end? It's toward the end of the 70 years. It might have been the last year. It might have been they were last months that they were there. But he reads this and he said, hey, 70, let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, and he adds it up. We're there. So what does he do? He doesn't sit back and say, well, let it happen. Thank God I'm going to be back home soon. And we're going to be back in Israel. No. What does he do? He hears the words, He obviously believes them be the word of the Lord. He calls them the word of God through Jeremiah. And then what does he do? I will set my face toward God. He starts to pray. And that is a real key in this verse, folks. You see, you can have all the head knowledge about end time prophecy. You can have all the verses down that Jesus is going to come again and who said them. We could fill our heads with the excitement, anticipation of the wars that are going to take place. And we could tell people about it's going to be a terrible day. There are going to be lightnings and thunderings, and blood's going to be up to the bridle of horses, and there's going to be total destruction. I mean, Hollywood's doing it. So we could do it too. But it doesn't change things. If it's in your head, it won't do anything for you. You've got to get it in your heart. And Daniel had it in his heart. So rather than sit back and just let it happen, he started to pray. And I'm going to read into this a little bit, but I believe it to be true. You see, Daniel was a man of God. And because he was a man of God, he sought God for direction in the day that he was living, trying to find out, Lord, what is my role? It's one of the keys to understanding the future. We need to say, what is our role today? Lord, what do you expect out of me? Obviously, I know you're coming back, but Lord, I don't want to be one of those folks who sits in the pew, have my head filled with this understanding, and yet you come back and I'm doing nothing. Matter of fact, Jesus warned against it himself in several parables in the Gospels. He said, when I come back, you need to be working. You need to have your hand on the plow. You need to be producing the harvest. You need to be multiplying the seed. You need to be involved in the work of God. Paul said it over and over again. He said, I am compelled. I have something inside of me that I can't rest unless I'm doing what God wants me to do, knowing the fact that Jesus was going to return. So we get a lot of insight into this example of how this thing worked. I, Daniel, understood by these books, and then I set my heart to pray. Now, let me answer this question. I want to give you a few things. Why should we be interested in prophecy? Let me kind of sum it up with some of the things that I said. Number one, it is a faith builder. To understand what God's Word says, to see the fulfillment of it, build your faith over and over again. I can't tell you how many times I've read Jeremiah, how many times I've read the book of Daniel, or how many times I read about Abraham and his experiences with God, or how many times I read about God's promise being made and then the fulfillment of that. But this week, when I read it again, I can't tell you there was a transformation taking place inside of me again. I felt faith build up. I felt, God, if you are this accurate about the bigger things and your promise is that you will be that accurate in my life, man, guess what? I have all the confidence in the world that it will work out for my good. When I say the words that the Apostle Paul said, that I believe that all things work for the good, not that they're all good, but all things will work for the good. I have a confidence because I have read where it happened before, and I'm just assured today that it will happen again. It's a faith builder. Abraham in Romans chapter 4 says that he was strengthened in his faith. Why was he strengthened? God promised him a land, gave it to him. God promised him a seed, gave it to him. God promised him prosperity, gave it to him. And every time God was faithful, his faith was built up. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Something happened this week. The Holy Spirit revealed another aspect of this verse to me. I've always looked at this verse and I said, as you read the word of God, your faith is built up. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. As you listen to preaching, your faith should be built up. But here's what the Holy Spirit showed me. More specifically, not just the logos word of God, the general word of God, but the rhema word of God, which is prophecy of specific things, that faith comes by hearing the word of prophecy, seeing it being fulfilled. My faith is built up. Faith cometh by hearing, and hear the word of God. As I read Jeremiah, as I read Daniel, my faith was built. Number two, it helps us focus on what is most important. There are a lot of good things you can do, but there's always probably something better that you could do. There are a lot of choices that we have, but you have to determine, and we're living in a day with this understanding that Jesus is going to return. We must be diligent, intentional, list the things that are important. Don't live your life as if, oh, guess whatever I do today. No, Lord, what is the most important thing that I could do today? Lord, how can I partner with you today? How can I be involved in kingdom work today? Knowing that that obviously is important. Look what Noah did. Hebrews chapter 11. He said that when he or Noah heard God's warning about the future, say future, he heard it. We're hearing about the second coming. Noah believed him even though there was no sign of a flood. There are a lot of times when God's going to speak and it's going to say, man, there doesn't look like that's possible. But no, knowing this, what did he do? Wasted no time. But he built an ark to save his family. In Peter, it tells us about a people that will be on the earth just prior to Jesus coming back that will be saying things like this. Why do you keep talking about the second coming? People have been talking about it for 2,000 years and it hasn't happened. They came to the place where they weren't believing it any longer. But it's going to happen. Don't get caught in the deception of that the delay that is happening, meaning that God's word is not sure. We know it from God's word. Just like it happened in Noah's day, it will happen in our days. But what did he do? He didn't waste any time. Folks, I want to just ask you, in all seriousness, as your pastor, as a shepherd of this flock, I don't want us to waste time. I don't want us to be dilly-dallying around, fussing with this and fussing with that. Oh, you say, well, my life sometimes there are a lot of questions. Okay, but there's got to be a main focus. And you know what that focus needs to be? What does God have for you? What kind of kingdom work could you be involved in? Why do we have this church and this ministry? It certainly isn't come here just to make ourselves feel better so we can get through next week. That will happen as a result of us being here. But we come together to be trained as the warriors that God is raising up in these days prior to his coming so that we will waste no time. We need to prioritize our lives. And I ask you, look at your life. Have you prioritized it? Where are you spending most of your money? Where are you spending most of your time? Where are you spending most of your energies? If it's just on self, if it's just for your little world, that's a very small vision. Because God has a greater vision for you. He wants you to be a Daniel. He wants you to be a David. He wants you to be a John the Baptist. He wants you to be a Timothy. He wants you to be involved in his work. Not necessarily that you need to be called to a full-time thing. You can be all of those things on the job, in the marketplace, running a business, working for a business. You can be that warrior that God is raising up. Because you see, God being the commander-in-chief that he is, he places us in all of those places so that we can have that kind of influence. So, number three thing, important, it prompts holy, godly living. Knowing the fact that Jesus is coming, knowing the fact that it could be at any moment, knowing the fact that it's going to be like a thief in the night, you're not going to know. No one knows the hour when he's going to come. It's going to happen quickly. Jesus is going to come back. Lightning coming out of the sky, shooting. It's quick. It's like a flash. Jesus will come. But that ought to prompt, man, am I ready? That ought to be the first question. And I want to ask anyone in here, are you ready? And the first step to being ready is to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It all starts there because you can't even begin to understand until you make things right because there's this separation between man and God and it's sin. But Jesus Christ came to bridge that separation by dying on the cross because the penalty of our sin was death. And he rose again to give new life. So the first step, accept him as your Savior. And then as you accept him as your Savior, you can take the steps further in getting involved, living your life. Make the kind of decisions that are godly decisions. Know God's word, what he says about how you should respond how you should handle conflict, how you should handle your marriage, how you should handle yourself as an individual single person before you get married. Keep yourself pure. You'll be tempted not to do that. But living holy, godly lives, we ought to be prompted by that. Not out of a fear to be afraid and hide ourselves in a cave and be kind of monk-like, but just the very fact that, man, when Jesus comes back, I want to be excited. Man, I want to be shouting. I want to have my eyes open. I want my heart to be ready for all that God has for me. I don't want to be riding the fence. I don't want to have one foot in the world and one foot in the church and playing a game and being a hypocrite before people. Man, I want to be on fire for God. I want to have a passion for God. I want you to have it because I believe Jesus has it. And by his Spirit, he can help us. Fourthly, it provides us hope, peace, and joy. Who doesn't need a little bit more hope? Who doesn't need a little bit more joy in their heart and rejoicing in their heart? Paul said that, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? He said, is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? The thing that excited Paul as a shepherd was that you would be there. The thing that would excite me, that you would be there when Jesus Christ returned. You see, that provides a lot of hope for all of us. And lastly, it motivates us to share the good news of God's love. This time frame that we live in is a time to share your story. Now, you could say, I'm not an evangelist, I'm not a pastor, I'm not good with words, I don't know if I could explain it, I really don't know the Bible the way I should know the Bible, and we intimidate ourselves and don't give ourselves a chance. But you know what God wants to do? Just share your story. Just tell your family how good God has been to you. Just tell your neighbor how good God is. Just live your life in such a way that they know there's a distinction. You'll say a lot more through your life than you will with your words. So we can, but it should motivate us because my heart kind of is burdened. I've got some extended family members that need Christ. I want an opportunity to share with them. I have neighbors. I have people, you know, I better be careful here. I don't have people I work with that need Christ or I'm in trouble. But you do. You understand what I'm saying here? So it should motivate us. Paul was torn between two places. He said, I have a great desire to be in the presence of the Lord or for the second coming. But he said, yet I have this burden that keeps me here. I want to be able to tell everyone I can about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Would you stand with me?
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.